God, we pray right now that your Holy Spirit would give to us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, and that you would open up the eyes of our understanding to the Word of God. I pray, as always, that there would not be just an impartation of knowledge today, but there would with that knowledge also be a fresh impartation of love for your Word, Father God. I believe by faith this church is full of Word lovers, people that love your Word, Father God. We thank you for that, and we believe by faith nothing is going to hinder the going forth or the receiving of your word today. We give you glory for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Go ahead and be seated if you would. And if you have a Bible with you, if you'd open it up to John's Gospel, chapter 17. It's been a couple of weeks now since we've been in John's Gospel. We started a series a few weeks ago, going through verse by verse through this chapter of 17 of the Gospel of John. And we're going to be sharing a few things from that. We'll reiterate a few things. If you need a Bible, I think we might have some around. If you want to indicate that to an usher, we can make sure that you get a Bible. We believe in the Bible. We are strong pertaining to the necessity of the Word of God. Amen? Getting the Word of God into our hearts, not just staying within the pages of the book, but getting the Word of God into our hearts is very, very important to us. Amen? And so if you need one, go ahead and indicate that to one of the ushers. Now, before we get into John chapter 17, I just felt, and you'll allow me, that's why, you know, some of you realize this, that's why in our bulletin we don't have in sequence form everything we're going to do in any given service. Because you know what? We don't always know everything we're going to do in any given service. And it makes it better. Spontaneity. Amen? It can be a good thing. And so I just felt like as I was preparing today that some of you just needed to laugh a little bit. And then as we were worshiping, praising God, and as I was watching some of you, I realized, yeah, that's right. Some of you really do need to laugh a little bit today. See, we got you going already. That's a good thing. Now, I just found some of these things. I thought you might enjoy them. Now, these are some things that you never hear in church. Is everybody ready for this? Here's some things that you never hear in church. Number one, hey, it's my turn to sit in the front row. Thank you. Here's another one you never hear in church. I was so enthralled, I never noticed your sermon went 25 minutes over time. Here's another one, a third one, something you never hear in church. Personally, I find witnessing much more enjoyable than golf. That one will hit you, right? I mean, that one has humor, but it also has a little bit of sharpness to it, doesn't it? All right. Something for everybody today. Amen. Number four, I've decided to give our church the $500 a month I used to send to TV evangelists. You'll never hear that in church, all right? Here's one. I volunteer to be the permanent teacher for the junior high Sunday school class. Lord. All right, here it is now. I love it when we sing worship songs I've never heard before. That fits today. Now, there's a couple I hadn't heard before, but we need to be willing to do something new. Amen? All right. How about this one? Pastor, we'd like to send you to this Bible seminar in the Caribbean. You'll never hear that in church. All right. And here's another one. Since we're all here, let's start the service early. Yeah, sure. All right. Now, you all right with this? Yeah. All right, because eventually in this message today, I'm going to talk about joy. And this is going to go along with it. We're going to do a few things prior to that because we're following the sequence of the verses. But I really felt like we needed a little bit infusion of joy. And laughter is an expression of joy. I think all of us understand that. Here's some bloopers from church bulletins. Don't let worry kill you. Let the church help. Here's another blooper in a church bulletin. Real blooper. These are real bloopers, not ours. Remember in prayer the many who are sick of our church and community. Here's another one. This being Easter Sunday, we will ask Mrs. Lewis to come forward and lay an egg on the altar. Oh, Lord. Here we go. Another blooper from a bulletin. Thursday night potluck supper. Prayer and medication to follow. All right. Here's one. Worship team, I'm going to stand away from you for a minute. This is in a church bulletin. All right, here we go. At the evening service tonight, the sermon topic will be, what is hell? Come early and listen to our choir practice. Here's another blooper. Ladies, don't forget the rummage sale. It's a chance to get rid of those things not worth keeping around the house. Don't forget your husbands. One more. Is that all right? Just one more? This is one of my all-time favorites. I might have shared this before. I don't know, but it bears repetition. It's about three elderly sisters. Listen to this now. This was not a blooper or a bulletin. This is just a story. Three elderly sisters were discussing the travails of getting older. One said, "Sister, sometimes I catch myself with a jar of mayonnaise in my hand in front of the refrigerator and can't remember whether I need to put it away or start making a sandwich." The second sister chimed in, "Yes, sister, sometimes I find myself on the landing of the stairs and can't remember whether I was on my way up or on my way down." And then the third sister responded and said this, "Well, I'm glad I don't have that problem, knock on wood." Is that the front door or the back door? Oh, Lord. Well, it's good to laugh, amen? It's good to laugh. And so we're going to talk about a number of things today, including some things about laughter that will do our hearts well. As I said, we're going to work up to that. We're going to have to work up to it in John 17, but I felt it better to put those in at the beginning of the service just to kind of warm you up and get you ready here, all right? Now, let's begin reading here, John chapter 17. Let's look at our notes, first of all. Did everybody get a set of notes with today's date at the lower left-hand corner? March 7th, 2010. Anybody not get a set of notes of today's? If you raise your hands up, if you did not get a set of notes. All right. In the back there, we have one. Anybody else did not get a set of today's notes with March 7, 2010 on the lower left-hand corner? All right. Let's go right to it then. The introduction. Let's read the introduction just to remind ourselves of a few things. Today, we begin part 6 in our series entitled The Prayer of All Prayers. This study is a study of the prayer of Jesus as it is recorded in John 17. As I've mentioned previously, this prayer is divided into 3 sections. Now, we also mentioned to you that there are many scholars that have believed and have stated that this 17th chapter of the book of John is the most powerful passage of Scripture in the most powerful book of the that is known to man, and that being the Bible. Amen? And so this is a powerful chapter. It is indeed the prayer of all prayers. It is the prayer of all prayers, as I've mentioned to you previously, because of who prayed the prayer. We know Jesus is the one who prayed the prayer. Amen? How many of you believe that when Jesus prays, there are answers, there are solutions? Is that not right? When Jesus prays, the Father definitely hears. Amen? And so Jesus prayed the prayer. It is also the prayer of all prayers because the occasion of that prayer, the fact that it was just prior to him going to the cross. It was just prior to him going to the Garden of Gethsemane. In fact, we could also say this, that while Jesus is praying this prayer, in all likelihood, this fellow by the name of Judas Iscariot was already dealing with the Sanhedrin and perhaps the Roman soldiers and what have you, and plotting against Jesus and what have you, probably right during the time of this prayer, many believe. It was very close to proximity in terms of when those events were happening. And so it was the prayer of all prayers because of who prayed it. It was the prayer of all prayers because of the occasion upon which it was praying. It was the prayer of all prayers because of the content of what was prayed in this prayer. This prayer contains some tremendous and profound content. We've already seen some things, and we have not even gotten into some of the meatier areas yet as we look at this 17th chapter of the Gospel of John. All right, now, we break it into 3 sections. As you can see in your notes, the upper part still in the introduction. Notice letter A, Jesus prays for himself, as we've already looked into, in verses 1 through 5. Letter B, which is the area or the section that we're already in or in right now, it says Jesus prays for his disciples. We're going to read in a few moments verses 6 through 19 just to sort of set the stage in this. We are in the midst of that particular section of Jesus praying for his disciples. And then letter C, Jesus prays for all believers, as it's recorded in verses 20 through 26. But even when he's praying for his disciples, there are applications for you and me because we too are disciples, are we not? All right, and so there's applications for us, especially in both of those 2 sections. All right, now, as it states in the latter part, the last sentence of your introduction, everybody follow me? All right, it says, this morning we're going to, your notes say finish. I think somebody snuck in and got on my computer and found these notes and put finish. You might as well just cross out finish. We're not going to finish. We're not even going to finish as it goes on, looking at the second division of this prayer, namely Jesus prays for his disciples. No, we are going to continue. Everybody say continue. All right? Looking at the second division of this prayer, namely Jesus prays for disciples. Roman numeral number 2, review from last time. We'll read that in a couple of minutes. Let's read this passage of John 17 from verse 6 to 19. That section that deals with Jesus praying for his immediate disciples of that day. All right? But yeah, as I've said, there are applications for us, many that we will deal with at one point or another. Now, notice, are you with me? Verse 6 through 19, it says this in Jesus' prayer of John 17, I have manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Verse 9, I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, and they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are the world, these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. If I'm not mistaken, that's the only time that phrase is used of the Father, by the way. I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not in the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth. All right, now, again, that is that section of this particular prayer. Prayed Jesus, Jesus prayed for his immediate disciples. Now, as part of review, notice now, Roman numeral number 2, letter A, it says what Jesus said about his disciples. Now, we've just read those, and we're going to put them in a category. We're going to systematically put them in a category here so that we can glean from it. All right? So notice now what Jesus said about his disciples. Number 1, the disciples are the Father's gift to his Son. That's true of you and me today. Say, I'm God's gift. That was hard for some of you. Number 2, they received, this is those disciples, they received and kept the word of God. Number 3, they knew that all things Jesus had came from the Father. Number 4, they believed that Jesus came from God. Number 5, Jesus was glorified in his disciples. When they obeyed him, the Bible says, he was glorified in their obedience. Same with you and me. Number 6, they were in the world, but not of the world. You and I are in the world, but we are not of the world, right? We'll deal with that some more probably next week. Number 7, they were hated by the world. Number 8, they were being sent into the world. They were being sent. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, even so I have sent them into the world. And so these are things that Jesus said in that passage alone about his disciples, all right? Many of which can also apply to you and me. Now, notice again as a part of our review, because it's been 3 weeks, notice letter B. The first request, keep through your name those whom you have given me. This is his first direct request that he made to the Father pertaining to his disciples. He said, keep through your name those whom you have given me. 1, Jesus prayed that the Father would watch over. This is the meaning of this word kept, to watch over. He said, Father, watch over those that you have given me. Watch over. I have done my part. I have kept them while I was here on the earth. Now, please watch over through your name those whom you have given me. Watch over them. Take care of. Keep an eye upon and observe attentively. He's saying, he's praying that for those disciples. Then number 2, additional meanings of this word kept, which apply here, are to guard, to keep in safety, to preserve, and to maintain. And if you were here with us 3 weeks ago, you know that as we put that all together, we see this lowercase a in this review section. As believers, then, applying to us, when we have, number 1, received the word, number 2, kept the word, kept guard over it, taken care of it, and gotten it into our heart, we could say as well. When we, number 3, have known what Jesus has and who he is, and 4, when we have believed those things, then we can expect the Father to guard, watch over, keep in safety, preserve, and maintain us. But there's condition on that. Isn't that right? The condition is that we have done what they did. Receive the Word. Keep the Word. And know Jesus. Know who He is. And put faith in the Word of God. Amen? And so it's not just a matter of God protect me, God guard me, God keep me safe. It's a matter of doing what we know to do from the Word of God. I'm a big one, as you well know, of getting the Word of God into our hearts and getting it coming out of our mouths. Is everybody all right? Now, we thank God for other spiritual helps in church. We thank God for praising and worshiping and what have you. Many times the praise and the worship prepares our hearts to receive the Word of God. But you know, when it comes to hard times, when it comes to things, and thank God for praise, even in hard times, we need that. But we need it based on the Word. Isn't that right? Even our praise and worship needs to come back to the Word of God. And everything we sing needs to be biblically based, right? Is everybody with me today? Yes. Are you mad, glad, or sad? Some said sad. I heard it. All right. All right. Let's go on from here now. We won't take time to go to Psalm 91 or to Psalm 34, but I encourage you to read those passages. Those passages are promises for you. They are promises for you. They are in the book of Psalms, but yet they are for the believer, those that fear God, those that reverence God. Those are promises for you as you read also not only the promises within the context of those two Psalms, Psalm 91 and Psalm 34, read also the conditions. And if you meet the conditions, or to the degree you do, none of us are perfect, but to the degree you meet those conditions is the degree you can expect the promise to be manifested, right? Are you understanding me here? All right? And so I believe they'll bless you. It's two of my favorite psalms. All right, now, let's go on with this now. Roman numeral number 3. Jesus prays for his disciples again, continued. Letter A. Notice again, let's go back up here to verse 11 of John 17. Are you getting anything out of this? It says this. Now, I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, notice verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, before we get to the next verse, which deals with this aspect of joy, let's talk about the son of perdition. After talking about him, we're going to need a little bit of exuberance and joy, all right? But you'll notice, who is the son of perdition? Anyone have an idea? Well, we know, no, the son of perdition is Judas, right? Because in the context of this, we understand that he's saying concerning his disciples that I have kept them while I was in the world. While I was in the world, I kept them. And he said that all of them are now, none of them are lost except for one, and that is the son of perdition, and that being Judas Iscariot. Now, remembering that the chances are very great that at this moment, Judas Iscariot is plotting with the religious leaders and the Roman soldiers, perhaps, plotting for Jesus to be arrested and ultimately go and be crucified at this very moment. And yet, Jesus, referring to him, calls him the son of perdition. Let's go here to number 1 under Roman numeral 3, letter A. Note this first request once again. Keep through your name. B, why did he pray this? Why did Jesus pray that the Father would keep them through his name? Why did they pray? Why did he pray that? Well, we understand the answer is that they may be one as we are, is the answer that he gives. He prays for them that they might be kept through his name, that they may be one as we, Father and Son, the Heavenly Father, the Son of God, are one. Now, number 2, Jesus' departure would tend to scatter the disciples. Now, notice going back here, you're right there in the 17th chapter. Look at the 16th chapter. The reference is given there in verse 32. It says, as Jesus is speaking here, before he actually starts that prayer, what does he say? He says, indeed, the hour is coming. Yes, has now come that you will be scattered. He says that to his disciples. You're going to be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone, and yet I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And so Jesus knew that the persecution, the things that would be coming against him, would scare the living daylights out of his disciples, and they were going to scatter. Isn't that right? He knew they would be scattered, and because of that, he had a concern. And so he prayed to the Father in the following prayer, as we already read, that God would keep them, guard them, watch over them, because he knew they would be scattered, but yet he wanted them to come back as one and be in unity again. And how many of you know that in the book of Acts, we find them coming back? In fact, before that, John 20, we find them together again in an upper room, and Jesus appears to them at the resurrection. And so even though they had scattered, they came back together in unity and oneness again. Is that not right? I submit to you, that's because Jesus prayed for them. And they found the power, they found the wherewithal from within to get together again with those brethren and no doubt sisters in the Lord that had had faith together as they had walked with Jesus, all right? And so he was concerned about them, and so therefore he prayed for them. Now, going now again to our notes, notice number three, it says, is everybody following me here? Notice number three, we'll look at how important the unity is in a more detailed manner when we get to the 20th through the 26th verse. And so just hold your thoughts there. We'll refer back to this. And then we're going to talk about unity as we get into this chapter a little bit more. Now, number four, in verse 12, Jesus states that while he was in the world, the disciples were kept, but there was one who was lost. Here, Judas Iscariot is called the son of perdition. The word perdition, letter A. Everybody's with me. The word perdition means destruction, ruin, and perishing. We could say that Judas was the son of destruction, denoting his character, and we could say that he was the son of perishing, denoting his destiny or eternal damnation. All right, now it's interesting. This is just a side note, all right? But you might want to write this down. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, it refers to that, or shall I say, the same phrase is found there in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, son of perdition. But in that case, it's talking about the Antichrist. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, mentions it's the only other place in the New Testament where son of perdition is found, and it's referring to the Antichrist. What does that mean to us? That does not mean that Judas Iscariot is going to be the resurrected Antichrist. Some people actually believe that. That does not mean that. What that means is that there are, as we understand in 1 John chapter 2, for example, there are many Antichrists. There are many that are Antichrist, right? And we know certainly that Judas was opposed to Christ because he got disillusioned for a variety of reasons. Now, it's important that we mention here, notice lowercase b near the bottom of page 1. The phrase is given that the scripture might be fulfilled. In other words, Jesus is saying again that none of them are lost except one. That one is the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, people often think, well, does that mean that God did that and God caused Judas Iscariot to rebel against Christ and to oppose him and to betray him and all those variety of things? The answer to that is no. Thank you. All right? The answer to that is no. That's not what that means. Notice now in this, with letter B, the phrase that the scripture might be fulfilled is not in any way saying that God predestined Judas's life for this. But we know that God, who is all-knowing, inspired the Old Testament writers to predict this. Remember, the scripture might be fulfilled. God, who is all-knowing, inspired the Old Testament writers to predict this. Remember, predestination is always, I'm adding always, not in your notes, predestination is always based on foreknowledge. But foreknowledge does not do the predestinating. Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so God, he just can't help knowing everything because he's God. Do you understand that? God can't help the fact that he knows everything. He knew what you'd do and where you'd be before you were even born. God is all-knowing. That's a basic principle of understanding the divine attributes of God, is it not? And so God in his foreknowledge predestinated. In other words, God knowing Judas before he was ever born knew that it would be determined what Judas would do. God knew, that's all. But the foreknowledge does not do the predetermining. Now, how do we know that? Well, Romans 8, you can refer to that scripture when you can. We're not going to take time to. But another way we know that is that we interpret the scripture in the context of its passage. We interpret the Bible in the context of its of the book that any particular passage is written in. Context rules, right? We interpret it all in the context of the entire Bible and things such as this. And one thing we do know is we also understand things pertaining to the nature, the character of God. Now, tell me if I'm right or wrong. You don't have to tell me out loud. But I am convinced that it is contrary to the very character of God to select some to eternal damnation and some to eternal life in heaven. That is contrary to the very character and nature of God as is depicted in the Word of God. Is that not right? Are you hearing what I'm saying? And so it would be contrary to the character and the nature of God to say in spite of a person's actions, in spite of a person's free will, no matter what they do, say, or whatever, they're going to either go to hell or heaven. It's all up to me. For God to say that is really meaning to me that God would not be a just God. But we know He is a just God, isn't He? And we know that He has given free will. And so therefore, we know that out of God's foreknowledge, He predetermined. But the foreknowledge was not the thing that did the predetermining. Are you hearing me? He just knew. He knows things. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knew the earthquake would happen in both Haiti and Chile. Is that not right? He knew it, but He didn't predestine it. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Just because He knows things doesn't mean He predestines them either. Isn't that right? Because what God predestines for you and me as believers is always good. Always good. We see that from the Word time and time again. But that's a subject for another day. Now, going back here now, you'll notice at the very bottom of page 1, letter C, Old Testament scriptures predicting Judas's betrayal and fall. I'll let you look those up. And two of those, the latter two, are applied to Judas in Acts 1 and verse 20. Now, let's go to the next page and to verse 13. Everybody with me? Verse 13, Jesus continues in this prayer. And it says, but now I come to you. He's coming to the Father. Now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world. What did Jesus speak? What is another way we could say that? We could say His word. These things I'm speaking. I am giving my word. I have shown them my word. It's the word of God, is it not? Is it not? Jesus' words were the words of God. And so He says this again, but now I come to you and these things I speak in the world. Why? That they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. My joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus essentially, and some commentators will put it this way, He is praying, even though it doesn't seem to be worded that way, it still applies and still will help us and encourage us today. Essentially, some say that He is actually praying that these things will happen, that my word spoken to them will cause them to have my joy fulfilled in themselves. And so the point being this, no matter whether it was a prayer or part of the request or whether it's just a stated fact, He wants His joy to be fulfilled in His followers. His joy. See, it said, my joy. He said, my joy. We're talking about the joy of Jesus. Sometimes, you know, people depict Jesus as kind of a miserable old guy. You know, going around chasing people out of the marketplace, you know, with a cat of nine tails and whatever. Sometimes He did get angry. So have you, haven't you? He got angry and never sinned. You've gotten angry and sinned. But nevertheless, but He was a joyous individual. He had to be a joyous individual. He drew so many people to Him. The multitudes were drawn to Him. Sure, there were signs and wonders, and that no doubt was a part of it. But the fact that He had a personality that had the touch of God on it, He was one that people wanted to be around in general. You hear what I'm saying to you? All right? And there are indications that we won't take time to where He was joking even with His disciples and playing with the children and what have you. So Jesus was a joyous individual. How could He not be when we understand the character of God anyway and He being the God-man? Now, we'll see some more about that. But notice that Jesus said, and in fact, it would have been a ridiculous portion or a ridiculous thing for Him to say to the Father, that they may have my joy fulfilled in them. If He didn't have some joy manifested, the Father would say, well, cheer up then, son. Yeah. Right? He must have had some joy manifested and all of that. Now, going on with this then, let's look at this. Let's read it from the Amplified. I put it in your notes instead of the PowerPoint because I wanted you to have it so you could read it on your own. Notice from the Amplified, it says it this way, verse 13 of John 17. And now I'm coming to you. I say these things while I'm still in the world so that my joy may be made full and complete and perfect in them. That they may experience my delight fulfilled in them. That my enjoyment may be perfected in their own souls, and they may have my gladness within them, filling their hearts. That is God's will for you and me. So often, you know, the world has this picture, maybe some of you do. The world has this picture of believers kind of being always somber and miserable and you know, legalistic and never enjoying themselves, you know, looking like they've been sucking on prunes for a few weeks or whatever, you know, I mean, just miserable people. And they think of Christians as just being unhappy and what kind of thing, what kind of witness is that to a world? Isn't that right? We ought to be the most joyous. We ought to be the ones that laugh the most. Is everybody hearing me here today? Amen. And I know that we go through trials and tribulations. So does the world. And yet there's those in the world that seem to have, they don't have the kind of joy I'm going to talk about with you, but they have a happiness and what have you. And they think, well, you know, I'm happier than those Christians are. They're just all a bunch of miserable religious people. Why should I become a Christian when they're more miserable than me? How many of you know what I'm talking about here today? Well, you know, the problem with that is a lot of Christians don't think that it's spiritual to be joyous. But the truth of the matter is there's nothing really more scriptural than being joyous. I'm not saying that there's not times when you struggle with depression or whatever. There's an enemy out there that wants to get you down. Isn't that right? I'm not saying that there's not times that you get discouraged. I've been discouraged many a time. But I am saying that in the midst of discouragement, there's a way out every time. Amen? Amen. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There can be that because it's available to us. In fact, it's already in us if we're believers. Let's look at some things with this. Number one. It says it was Jesus' motive and desire for his disciples to have his joy. Letter A, what is the Jesus kind of joy? One, as we find out from the Greek, it means to be cheerful. It means to be delighted. Number two, it is a feeling of inner gladness, delight or rejoicing, an inner gladness, delight or rejoicing. Number three, and this is in essence what separates the world's form of joy with biblical spiritual joy. Number three, this kind of joy is not worldly joy or happiness, which is dependent upon circumstances. See, yours and my joy as a believer should not depend upon what's going on out here. It shouldn't depend upon whether everything's going right or wrong or whatever. You know, the world and people that are not living, if you're a Christian and not realizing this, they live in a roller coaster type of thing mood-wise. So you hear what I'm saying? And in that roller coaster, you know, things are going well, man, they're on top. I mean, they're on top of the mountain. But if things are not going so well, man, they take a nosedive down. You and I as believers ought to stay steady. Now, I'm preaching the ideal to you, knowing that we have a battle to fight sometimes, right? But you know what? The truth of the matter is that God desires that we fight the good fight of faith and that even joy is a part of our faith. When we're in faith, no matter what the fight, there is a joy of faith. Are you getting anything out of this? All right, now going on with some of this, I got some good things. Then we're going to have prayer for people that are struggling. And I understand struggling. I understand. I'm not condemning. I know that there's a lot of things going on out there that you could get really discouraged or even depressed by. But you know what? Jesus wants you free. Amen. Now, going on with this now, it says this from James 1:2, the Amplified Bible, because this is the proof that this kind of joy that we're to have isn't dependent upon circumstances. Notice what James 1:2, Amplified says. Consider it wholly joyful, my brethren. Whenever you are enveloped in or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations, it's kind of wholly joyful when you've got trouble. In other words, when the circumstances aren't looking good, he says, count it wholly joyful. There's a power in that, isn't there? He's telling you how to get out of the trial. And it's contrary to human reasoning. Human reasoning doesn't say when you're in the midst of bad circumstances to begin to rejoice. But God's word says rejoice. And he's telling you the real way out of those bad circumstances, isn't he? All right, now going on with this. Now notice now, this author is unknown, but notice what it says here in the quote. Joy then is the deep down sense of well-being that abides in the heart of the person who knows all is well between himself and the Lord. And you know, really, if your joy is based on that, and that it is, if it's this kind of biblical joy or the joy of Jesus, it's a joy that's there because you know that there is a right relationship between you and your God. Amen? And so no matter what goes on out here, man, I know I'm right with God. Hallelujah. I can rejoice in that, right? And so going on with this, it says in the second part of that, it is not an experience that comes from favorable circumstances, but even occurs when those circumstances are the most painful and severe. Why? Because we recognize what's really important, and that is ultimately our relationship with God. And when we know as believers that all is well between us and our Heavenly Father, then no matter what happens out here, we can have joy and be rejoicing. Amen. Now, going on with this, number four. This kind of joy, this joy that Jesus has, this kind of joy is supernatural joy. It's not some kind of natural joy. It's a supernatural joy. It comes to the believer by the Holy Spirit. Now, an unbeliever doesn't have the Holy Spirit. So an unbeliever cannot have the kind of joy we're talking about. Are you hearing me here? It's impossible for an unbeliever to have this kind of joy. This is a supernatural joy that comes by way of the Holy Spirit of God who lives on the inside of every born-again believer. Now, notice now, as it is from the International Standard Version, notice how it reads, Romans 14 and verse 17. It says, for God's kingdom does not consist of food and drink, but what does it consist of? Of righteousness, peace, and joy produced by the Holy Spirit. Well, you know what? If you're born again, you're in the kingdom of God, aren't you? And one of the characteristics of the kingdom of God, which you are in if you're born again, because you have been delivered from the powers of darkness and you've been translated in the kingdom of His dear Son, Colossians 1:13 says, right? And so you are in the kingdom of God. Part of the characteristic of the kingdom of God is joy in the Holy Spirit. Say, I've got joy. Now you say, I don't feel like I got joy. It doesn't have anything in the world to do about it. Do with that. It doesn't matter whether you feel like you got joy or not. You've got joy. It's down in you. Isn't that right? You know, and I'll just give this little illustration. I've given it too many times. I'm looking for new illustrations. I'm trying my darndest. But you know, when I was a kid, we used to drink Nestle's Quick. That was a powder. How many of you remember powdered Nestle's Quick? All right. My brother, he had a technique, man. I've got two younger brothers. And he had a technique. He had this tall glass of milk, and he'd take, forget about it. Anyway, it doesn't matter. But anyway, one thing about Nestle's Quick, powdered Nestle, I don't want to gross you out. My brother is just gross sometimes. But anyway, he's not here either. He's not here. All right. But anyway, that Nestle's Quick, that powdered stuff, if you let it sit there for a while, even after you've stirred it up, it'll settle down to the bottom. Isn't that right? Just settle right down to the bottom, and you'd have to stir that back up again in order to have real chocolate milk, because it would settle down so much it almost looked like just regular white milk with some brown in the bottom of it. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Well, that had the Nestle's Quick in it, but that Nestle's Quick had to be stirred up. You've got joy in you, but you don't look joyful half the time because you need to stir up that joy that's on the inside of you. Amen? And so don't say, I don't believe it. I don't say, I can't say I've got joy. If you're a believer, you got joy. It's down on the inside. You just need to stir up that joy. Get that old brown powder stirred up again. And you know what? Just like Nestle's Quick, you'll taste a whole lot better around everybody else if you'd stir up some joy. You might wonder why people don't want to hang around you or whatever. You don't taste good, man. You understand what I'm saying to you, right? You got to stir up that joy. Joyous people. People want to be around joyous people. Now, you've got it, but if you're not manifesting it, people don't want to hang around you. You might want to consider, well, maybe I'm just too miserable. People don't want to hang around me. This is better preached. This was worth the price of admission here today. But anyway. All right, now notice now, again, it's in the Holy Ghost. The joy that is produced by the Holy Spirit. Now, number five, are you still with me? This kind of joy is one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about this supernatural joy, this joy that comes by the Holy Spirit. It is one of the attributes of the fruit of the Spirit. You know the scripture. Notice again from the Amplified. I use the Amplified a lot, don't I? That's all right. It says this, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes. How do you like that? All right, notice again, the work which His presence within accomplishes is what? Is love, joy, gladness in parentheses, peace, patience, and even temper and forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, and faithfulness. Those are the things of the work that His presence is producing and working in you. And one of them is joy. Now, if you're of the belief that I am, and that is this, that really it's one fruit, love, it's only singular, and all those other things are attributes of love, then you would understand it this way as well, that joy then is an attribute of love. To the degree you walk in love, then, is the degree you're going to walk in the joy of God, right? All right, let's just look up some other things. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. It's there in the next one, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1, number 6, the sixth point. Hold your place there in John. Are you getting anything out of this? 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, I've got verse 8 there, but we're going to start at verse 6. Is that all right? 1 Peter chapter 1. It says in verse 6, beginning with, It says, in this you greatly rejoice. Everybody say rejoice. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. You know, that goes along with James 1, 2, doesn't it? Count it all joy or rejoice. If you are grieving over various trials, he said rejoice, didn't he? That the genuineness, verse 7, of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. What's he talking about? It's talking about the fact that in faith in who he is, you can, no matter whether there's various trials or not, you can rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. It's inexplainable. It doesn't make any sense to rejoice to the world when things aren't going well, but we've got the power to do it because we see him of whom we have believed. Amen. And so real believing rejoices. Real faith in God and his word can have joy no matter what. Isn't that right? Because we're trusting him. We're believing him. We're standing on his promises, right? And so if we indeed are, we can have that joy manifested in spite of whether there's been a manifestation of what we're believing God for. In fact, joy is one of the ingredients of faith. You remember, we think of Abraham as our primary example of faith, don't we, oftentimes? In Romans chapter 4, it says that he, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. What did he do? He gave glory to God. It says he considered not the deadness of his own body, nor the deadness of Sarah's womb. But what did he do? He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Amen. Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Isn't that right? That's about Romans 4 and about verse 17, 18 or so. It talks about the fact then that he gave glory, or he rejoiced, or he expressed joy based on the promise even before a son was even born. Even before there was a twinkle in his eye toward his wife Sarah. Even before that, on the promise of God, he rejoiced and expressed joy. That's a sign of faith. That's an ingredient of faith. Isn't that right? All right. And so everybody say joy. Joy. All right. Going on with this now. Number 6 was, this kind of joy is inexpressible. And there's many other things. You might want to write this down. Philippians 1, 25 and 26 talks about the joy of faith. Faith is of joy. That's Philippians 1, 25 and 26, the joy of faith. All right, now, in this idea of this, now we understand number 1 was, it was Jesus' motive and desire for his disciples to have his joy. Now we come to number 2, another point about this. Now notice now, the church in the book of Acts was a joyful church. And they brought joy to others. Do you believe that? They were a joyful church. Now let's look at the big screen and let's see some passages here. Notice, first of all, Acts chapter 8, 5 through 8, it reads this way. It says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them, and the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So if they heeded the things he spoke, then they got saved, right? And so they heeded what he said. He said the gospel, he preached Christ to them, so they were saved. And they also heard, but they also, in addition to hearing, they saw the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. Notice the last sentence. And there was great joy in that city. Why? Because people got saved, set free, and delivered. And in spite of the persecution, you know, Philip was where he was because of persecution. He went into Samaria. But in the midst of that, he preached Christ. And people got saved, delivered, set free, demons cast out. And there was great joy that affected the whole city. We need to be believing God to affect cities, don't you think? They affected whole cities. If the glory of the latter-day church is greater than the glory of the former, do you think we ought to be causing great joy in our city? We will when we're doing what they're doing, what Philip was doing, right? Look at the next passage here. This is Acts 13, 47 through 52. It says, and the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That was in the environment of great persecution. And yet in that environment of great persecution, they were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. Now, if they are filled with joy and the Holy Spirit, what do you think the evidence of that was? You think they were all just kind of sober looking and down and out and, you know, straight faced? No, if they were really filled with joy, how many of you know when you're filled with joy, your body responds. You have some kind of reaction. There's something showing up on the outside. Isn't that right? All right, now go to the next passage if we could. Acts 20:24 talks about Paul. He said this, but none of these things move me. What things? All the things coming against him. None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Now, if you think about and you read about Paul's ministry, you know that in his race that he was running, there wasn't a whole lot of joyous things taking place. You read 2 Corinthians, for example, chapter 12. It talks about stoning. It talks about, you know, persecutions by his own brethren, the Jews. It talks about, you know, perils here, perils there, perils in the country, perils in the city, perils, you know, in the sea. All these different perils, all these things. But yet, he was running the race. He didn't give up. And the thing that got him through was that he ran that race and finished it with joy. Now, people would think, well, it's easy to finish it with joy when everything's going good. Paul was determined that none of those things would move him. None of those things would move him. We've got to get to that place where nothing else moves us. The only thing that moves us is what does God say? The only thing that moves us is what is God's plan? What is His destiny? Nothing else is going to move me. My emotions are not going to move me. Nothing's going to move me but the Word of God. I'm going to fulfill my race with joy. Amen. Let's go on with this just a little bit here, if you don't mind. You doing all right? All right, we're going to end early, I think. I just wanted to say that to get you laughing. All right, number four, some more facts about biblical joy. Jesus said we should find joy in the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's what? Book of life. You remember when the disciples came back, they were rejoicing that even demons were subject to them. But Jesus said, don't rejoice because the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. That's something worth rejoicing about. Amen? Amen. If you can't think of anything else, some of you have heard me say this before, if you can't think of anything else to express joy about, you envision a book that He has. And that book is called the Book of Life. And your name is in that book. That's worth rejoicing about. No matter what you might be going through. Isn't that right? Going on with this, letter B now. Letter B, sin will rob you of the fullness of joy. David says, Psalm 51, verse 12, this is when he came to repentance after killing Uriah and committing adultery with Bathsheba. He said, this restored to me the joy of my salvation. That sin had stolen it from him. Isn't that right? Letter C, Jesus told us that knowing God loves us and loving others is a key to walking in His joy. I don't know that I'm going to wait for you to turn there, but I'm going to turn there and read it to you in 1 John. In 1 John, and where was it now? John chapter 15. You might be close there anyway if you held your place in 17. But John chapter 15, beginning with verse 9, notice what Jesus says. He says this, as the Father loved me, I have also loved you, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. These things I've spoken to you, that my joy, there it is again, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. Greater love is no one than this, and he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, I just point this out that in the context of joy being full, he's talking about loving people, isn't he? He's talking about God loving and them loving people. And so to the degree that we love God or know He loves us and the degree we love others, it's going to help our joy. You know, somebody's kind of down and out and miserable. And they say, well, you know, Pastor, I just don't have any joy. You know, one answer we could give to them is, well, why don't you just go show love to somebody? Just show love to somebody. Just even if you don't feel it, just do something out of love for somebody. You go bake an apple pie for your pastor and just share love with him. And see if you don't find some joy rising up on the inside. Isn't that right? You know, and that kind of thing. Please don't send 20 apple pie. I'm just kidding with you. But anyway. All right. But you do something loving to people by faith and you'll find joy rising up, won't you? You just find that joy rising up on the inside of you. Now notice now, letter D, lowercase d, joy gives you endurance to get through any trial. In Hebrews 12, 2 and 3, it says this pertaining to Jesus. It says this about this, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. Isn't that right? And so for the joy that was set before him, he endured. And so no matter what we're going through, if we'll keep our eyes on the right thing, we keep our eyes on him. He said, consider Jesus, looking unto Jesus, right? We do that by way of the word primarily. And as we do, the strength for endurance will be there because we're looking at the joy, not at the things we're enduring. For the joy that was set before him, he endured. He endured. Letter E, we stir up joy by spending time in the word. We stir up joy by spending time in the Word. Jeremiah 15, 16, my favorite, my life verse. Jeremiah 15, 16, it says, I found your words and I did eat them and they were unto me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. The psalmist David often talked about how he loved God's word and they caused him joy. Your precepts are a joy to my soul. And that's where we're going to find joy, is in his word. And that means, what have we set our minds on? Amen. We're not going to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 25, Jesus says, don't worry about tomorrow. King James says, take no thought about tomorrow. Don't be anxious. Don't be fretful. A lot of folks are fretful about tomorrow. Amen. A lot of folks can't express joy because they're worried about tomorrow. Amen. They're worried about our nation. They're worried about terrorism. They're worried about their finances. They're worried about the stock market. They're worried about their jobs. They're worried about their kids. They're worried about whatever you can think of. The world and Christians are so full of worry that Christians can't seem to get that joy stirred up. And you know one thing you need to do? Get your mind and your attention and your thoughts back on God's word. Yeah. It says, take no thought, which means don't worry. The more you think about those things, the more worried you'll get. And you know, just like he said, you know, how can you, by taking thought, cause one of the hairs on your head, how's it go? Not to turn gray or whatever it is, all right? How can you cause that? You know, how can you, by worrying about what's going on out there, it's going to do no good anyway, isn't that right? Not going to help any situation, but you get yourself in the Word of God and focused on the thoughts of God, and you're going to rise up above what's happening out there, and you're going to have a victorious life no matter whether there's victory out there or not. Amen. Stop worrying. Be free of worry in Jesus' name. Letter F, we stir up joy by praising and worshiping God. And I'm talking about real praising and worshiping God. I'm talking about worship and praise that is in spirit and in truth and all of that. Letter G, the joy of the Lord will help you be healthy. Yes. Do you know they found out, you know, Proverbs 17:22, most of us know this. It says that a merry heart does good like a medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones. And so a merry heart, a joyous heart, is good like medicine or healing. And so, you know, a joy manifest is going to help you stay healthier than what you are otherwise. Yeah. Yeah. Some Christians are probably sick, I think it's safe to say, because they're just so miserable. They're just so worried. How many of you know worry will make you sick? They're just so fearful, which worry is a part of that. And all of that thing. But if we'll just get that joy stirred up on the inside of us, we'll find out we're feeling better physically. Are you hearing me here today? A merry heart does good like a medicine. In fact, you know, they've proven a lot of things. Even secular medicine has proven that even laughter is good for your respiratory system. Did you know that? And laughter is a good cardio exercise. You know that? And that it's good for your heart to laugh. It's good for your lungs to laugh. It's good for your whole body to laugh. Amen. It's good for your mind to laugh. The average child laughs about 400 times a day. The average adult laughs about 15 times a day. What happened? What happened? You think about kids, I think about my son. Man, that kid was born laughing. I mean, he just laughs. He can never do stare down things, you know, because he'll always laugh. You'll always beat him at a staring contest. You understand what I'm saying? Because he'll always laugh. He's just ready to laugh just like that. The average kid laughs 400 times compared to 15 for the average adult. Must be we adults, we've lost something. Maybe we've lost our trust in God. Maybe we've lost our faith in His Word. Jesus even said to have faith like a little child. Is everybody doing all right? And then finally, it says this, letter H. When we're walking in joy, it shows up on our face. You know, Proverbs 15:13 says that a merry heart shows a good countenance. It affects your countenance. Some people have said to me, "Oh, Pastor, I've got joy." And I say, "Really?" And I've got joy in my heart, but they're just so serious. And you know, it takes more muscles to frown than it does to smile. They're just so serious. I've told brothers, you know, they think they're so spiritual sometimes. And the worship team can come, if you will. And you better come, because I'm about to get myself maybe in a little bit of trouble. So come, so we can start singing right away. Amen. But, you know, I've talked to brethren, that have been so in their minds, so spiritual, they got to be serious about everything. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Don't nudge your neighbor or make them think you're thinking about them or anything. But, you know, they're just so spiritual. How many of you know, though, real spirituality is joyous? But I've known so many Christians, especially brothers in the Lord, that they just want to be so spiritual. They never laugh. They never do anything for fun. They never enjoy life. They think it's unspiritual to enjoy life. That was a good opportunity to say amen. But God wants us to enjoy life. Now, I'm not talking about enjoying an ungodly thing. I'm talking about enjoying life in God. And I'm not even talking about smiling with some sort of, you know the expression, a yellow smile? When I was a missionary in Portugal, they had an expression, a yellow smile. And the Portuguese called people that were smiling with a yellow smile, that was just a fake smile. That was their church smile. I'm not talking about some kind of fake smile. I'm not talking about some kind of church face that people put on when they come to church. I'm talking about a lifestyle. I'm talking about a lifestyle where we are not in a fake kind of way, but in a genuine way with the real, genuine joy on the inside of us. Express that joy. Young people do not rebel against joyous Christianity. Young people rebel against miserable religion. But joyous Christianity they embrace. Amen. 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 Would you stand with me today? I pray you had something, got something good out of that today. Let's all stand. Let's just worship God for a minute and see what else the Lord may want us to do. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. If you're here this morning and you would say, "Pastor, I've been worried. I've been full of fear. I have not been experiencing joy that's inexpressible. I've just been concerned about this, that, or the other thing. And that joy, I need that joy stirred up on the inside of me." How many of you know that the Bible has ordained that we pray one for another? Amen? And so as they continue to lead us in worship, if that applies to you, if you've been worried, if you've been distressed, if you've been depressed, if you've been discouraged, whatever the case may be, let's pray together. We're not going to condemn you because we may need prayer the next time. Let's pray together and believe God together. Amen? Our brothers and sisters ought to be free, and we ought to come together and believe God together with them. Amen? Amen. So as they sing, just come on up and let's pray for you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.